sermon in regards to the series on spiritual motivators. And next Sunday, we'll be moving back into our book of Acts, and I'm excited about that as well. So we're going to continue to move through that book. But again, spiritual motivation, spiritual motivators, what am I meaning by that? What is it that God would choose to use to motivate His church, to motivate the saints, to build us up, to grow us up, to mature us into godly men and women? And again, my concern from a pastoral perspective is it seems like so often we find in the church people wandering aimlessly and seemingly clueless when it comes to the matters that matter most, in particular in the matters of their spiritual growth and development. And so what are some of those activating ingredients that stir us towards Christ-likeness and godliness? And we're going to look at another one of those, what I would consider a spiritual motivator this morning. It's something that is found frequently in the Scriptures, and it's simple as the title has been, as you find the title in the of the sermon in the worship folders this morning, have you been called? Have you been called by God? What is found in the call of God? There are definitely different types of calling. There is a call to a particular position or role. An example, I've been called to be a pastor. As we read the Scriptures, it's very plain that Paul and Peter both believed they were called to be apostles, called by God to be apostles. I am called to be a good father, a good husband. You are called to be good fathers, good husbands, good children. Moms are nodding on that good children aspect. But we have, in a sense, a call upon our lives. But what do we mean by the call of God? The Greek word for the word church is ekklesia. And ek again means out of. It means basically that word means called out ones. The word itself, church, means called out ones. The word saint means those that are set apart, holy, set apart for God's purposes, called out by God. Again, though, what does it mean to be called by God? It's not a meet my felt needs call. It's not an entertain me Jesus call. It's not a if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands call. It's not your best life now call. But what is in the call of God? When I grew up in a day when children actually played outside and liked it. Talking to a friend the other day, it was like it would be a punishment, in fact, when I think about it, when for your mom or dad, when I was growing up, say, go in the house. You know, but it seems like very rarely do children play outside today, and I don't know if this scenario still plays out, but when I was growing up, we would play outside on hours, on end, and it was a wonderful time. And then in my neighborhood, every family had their own special way in which they would call home their children for supper. And some of you maybe can relate, but the Johnsons, my family, the Johnsons and the LaCrosses were usually the 5:30 call for dinner. And it was always by name, you know. Gary, you know, whatever. Jill, Tommy. And we would respond accordingly. The D's, the Doyles, and the Lewises were the 6 o'clock call. And lucky them, they always got to stay out later than and play. And then there was the D's call in particular that was never by name. It was only by whistle. And their dad was a phenomenal whistler. You know, one of these, and you knew. And every child responded accordingly. You knew exactly who that call was. I never showed up in the D's presence at their supper table going, what are you doing here? You know, it was an obvious understanding. We knew the call. And in the same way, there's no mistaking or misunderstanding God's special, effectual call in a person's life. It is, again, a call to himself. And God, again, will never call anyone home to himself. And then when they arrive, would he ever say, ha ha, just kidding, like some cosmic practical joke? The call of God is a phenomenal call, and especially what I would call this effectual call. What is God's effectual call? It's a saving call. It's a saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone call. It's a supernatural, life-changing work call. It's the call. It's a call that cannot be shaken. It's a call that cannot be ignored. It's a life-transforming, life-altering, name-changing, radical call. It's a call from God to God. It's a call from Christ to Christ. And it is imperative that you and I understand this phraseology, this term, this understanding of the call. It is a special, effectual call. And verses that are found in the scriptures are found throughout the Bible in regards to this very important matter. Let me just read a few of them for you. It says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits," or before the foundation, "to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy talks about the calling as well, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "the testimony about our Lord, nor me as his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Again, he saved us and called us. Again, nothing to do with our works whatsoever. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you have suffered a little while the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Again, the call is found in there. Romans 8:28 through 30, phenomenal section. Section of Scripture that some of us take it the wrong way. It rubs us the wrong way, but it's powerful as well. Romans 8:28 through 30 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose." Again, God calls us according to his good pleasure. It's just because he wants to. Nothing in us. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." There's our purpose. We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are to be godly. We are to be mature. We are to be more Christ-like. "In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers, and whom those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." It's phenomenally important to understand that in every one of those texts, the context of the call is that it's a divine sovereign act of God calling someone. And something happens. Something happens. Something supernatural, divine takes place. So do me a favor. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. It goes Matthew, Mark, chapter 1. And we're going to look at, again, some particulars of the call of Jesus, and the call of Christ in a person's life. And these are things I don't want anyone to miss. We'll be using the book of Mark this morning, so stay in that book. And let me just read some verses here. I'm going to start in verse 14 and read to verse 20. It reads this, chapter 1, 14 to 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Father, I would ask that you would seriously open up all of our spiritual eyes and hearts, minds, to what is being said in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we who may be sleepy or tired would be awakened, that you would arouse our spirits within each of us, and Lord, that we would see and hear you speak forth, that we would not let other distractions take us away from hearing your voice this morning, hearing your call in our lives. Lord, I really do pray that this would powerfully impact this church, this family, this body, your bride. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to give to you this morning is three aspects of this particular call of Jesus, this call of Christ. And the first one, it's, and you'll see this in the text, I believe it's fairly obvious, but again, we have here Jesus coming on the scene. This is Mark, the author, writing about this particular context of first century Palestine. We know that John the Baptist has been arrested. He says, "I must decrease, but Jesus must increase." He's arrested. He's taken out of the picture of being this popular Old Testament, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus shows up on the scene. We know that he has traveled from his hometown of Galilee, Nazareth. He's traveled down to the Jordan River where he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then, again, we see in this chapter 1 of Mark, I mean, it's a marvelous chapter, the Trinity being mentioned in verses 9 through 11. And then we see in 12 and 13, again, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tried, to be tested, to be tempted. Then at this point in verse 14, it's like Jesus has come in on the scene, his ministry begins. And here's what it says again. It says, Jesus came into Galilee. So he came from proclaiming, came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, this is part of the call, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the first blank, if you want to fill that in, the call to repent. The call to repent. Some of us have heard that as long as we've been born again, as long as we've been Christians, as long as we've claimed the name of Jesus, we've heard repent, repent, or repentance, or repenting. Or what does that mean? You know, what exactly is going on here when Jesus is walking the shores of Galilee, in a sense, and telling people to repent? The effectual, and what we have here, in a sense, in this whole context, is this effectual call of Christ is really answering the question, I would tell you, of what is a disciple. But as we see in this context, that being a disciple or being called by God is a supernatural, divine, gracious call that brings about true saving repentance. It does. It does. Everyone hear that? It brings about true saving repentance, in which one turns away from following a life of sin and turns in the opposite direction and follows hard and fast after Christ. That's part of repentance. They turn, and we can see this, they turn and leave behind the old, wide, and easy path that leads to destruction in order to follow Christ on the narrow path that leads to Him and to glory. All right? That's what's going on here. Again, we see these gentlemen. We know that they did they know about Jesus before the time they were called here? Possibly. He shows up on the seashore. He calls to them. They follow him. And he would have proclaimed this gospel of repentance to them. He would have. And it says this is what he was doing. And he was doing it on a regular basis. We know in verse 4 in the same chapter, John the Baptist, he preached a gospel, a call of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is preaching a gospel of repentance. We know that Paul and Peter preached a gospel of repentance. We need to grasp how important it is, part of the call of Christ in our lives, to repent. This new path that Jesus desires to put us upon, again, represents Jesus and the forgiveness of sin and this new life in Christ. The life of being a disciple, now hear me on this, the life of being a disciple is never presented in the Scriptures as adding Jesus to the life that I am already living. Do you hear what I'm saying? Did you hear what I just said there? It's never presented as adding Jesus to the life that I'm already living. And so many in the church, they think that. I'm just going to add a little bit of Jesus here and spice things up a little bit. You know, on this big smorgasbord, this big, you know, we stir up and it's very eclectic, it's very interesting, it's very pluralistic, in fact. But really, it's turning to Jesus to walk a whole new path. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new way of living. Again, the life of being a disciple in the call is never presented as sampling Jesus, as if you would a food buffet, you know, or a salad bar to say pick and choose what you like and don't like. That's never been the case of the call of Christ and what it means to be a disciple. In fact, the choice has already been made for us. It's feasting on the bread of life and drinking from the fountain of living water. It's amazing. It's authentic discipleship, or an authentic disciple is not just inspired by Jesus, he or she is transformed by Jesus. And that's that whole understanding of true saving repentance by grace. To repent is to change one's mind. True repentance brings about a change in a person's attitude towards God. It impacts one's actions and attitudes and belief systems. It impacts your life choices. It's a radical change. It's a turning, and it's a radical turning point in one's way of thinking and direction and everything. You and I would never have chosen Christ apart from His saving grace in us to turn us towards Him. Do you hear that? We never would. And as we see and as we go on this in this text, we will discover this call, this powerful call of God. It is so much more than just, you know, hearing. It is a radical change, but hearing is part of it. It's crucial. Hearing, it says, comes how? By the Word. You know, we gain our faith by the Word of Christ, by hearing it. And again, common external signs of true repentance is there's remorse of your sin, there's a conviction of your sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I blew it, Lord. Forgive me. I mean, is that a regular part of your life? It should be on a regular, everyday basis of understanding true repentance. My biggest issue, I'm convinced, and your biggest issue is that you have too high of an esteem of who you are. We really do. Things upset us for one reason only. We get angry really for one reason only. Most of our anger is unrighteous anger. We get angry because we think more of ourselves. We think we're just so high and mighty. We think, who are you to tell me what to do? Who is God to tell me what to do? To believe in Him? To repent? to follow him? Who does he think he is? I got my path and I'm choosing that direction and I'm sticking to it. I'm doing it my way. Frank Sinatra, forget it. It's not going to work. Again, it's a call to repent. Let's look at the next aspect of the call of Jesus found in this text. Very simple. It's a call to believe. A call to believe. And in particular, it's a call to believe what? Or more importantly, a call to believe whom? First, it says in the text, a call to believe in what? The good news. The good news. Good news! I have good news! The gospel is good news! Oh, it's the best news. It's the most glorious news. And Jesus was just ecstatic. He's on earth. He's giving a self-revelation of himself to every person that he comes in contact with, and he's giving them the good news. It's news. News needs to be proclaimed. It's information that needs to get out there. It's information. It's news because people don't know it. It wouldn't be news if people already knew what he was talking about, right? It's not news anymore. It's something new. It's something fresh. It's something radical. This is good news. But you need to believe in that good news. And then we need to understand what exactly is this good news that we have to believe in. Well, stay in chapter 1 of Mark. Let's look. Again, it says in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, what's the gospel? The gospel is, the good news is about Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? Jesus. Christos. Christ. What's Christ? It wasn't his last name, beloved, okay? What does that mean? That was a title. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the expected one. He's the coming Savior to set them free from their sin, from their bondage, from their situation that we are all find ourselves in, this bondage to sin. He's the one. He's the one they were expecting. That's what they would have understood in that first verse. It says, the Son of God. That is a direct declaration of deity right there. You have to understand that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the one to be looking for that's going to set us free. He is God incarnate. He's the one who has come in the flesh, God in the flesh. This is amazing news. This is unbelievable news. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. We need to believe that that is what the gospel is about. It says that the kingdom of God is at hand. What is that? That means that the sovereign ruler is here. The king of the kingdom is now present. It's this already not yet kingdom of God's rule over the hearts and lives of his people. Okay? It's now at hand. Yet, we know when I say it's the already not yet kingdom, it's present then and there. It's present now. But yet, we know that it's not yet in its total fulfillment. We won't see the perfect reign and rule of God sovereignly over all the universe until his second coming, until his final judgment, until when he brings all things into perfect restoration. Is that not good news? Is that not something to look forward to? It is. New bodies. Yes. Yeah. You guys should be jumping up and down too because I'm looking at your bodies, you know. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Kidding. Time out. All right. Cut it off, Gear. All right. But the point is, this is good news. It is good news. And therefore, the emphasis here that Mark is making here is, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to get excited about what's going on, about this good news. Now. Today, it says in the scriptures, is what? A day of salvation. God could come back tomorrow, beloved. But he's calling out to all of us in this sovereign call to not only to repent, but to believe. Faith and repentance are absolutely necessary for true conversion. And ultimately, it is faith, not my faith, not faith in me, not faith in you, not just faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. My faith is a great faith simply because it's in a great God. And even when it says in the scripture, when our faith is weak and as tiny as what? as a mustard seed. It's still able to do enormous things. What a gracious God if we have that faith directed in the right place. You know, so often I struggle with that whole thing with faith sometimes. And what does it mean to really have faith, a real sense of belief? And is it something I just got to work at? Faith, I want faith. You know, just simply trusting the Lord at His word. When the ruler speaks, when the sovereign speaks, guess what? What is your response? We listen, right? We listen, and then what do we? Then we do. We obey. We do what we're called to do. It's a call to repent. It's a call to believe in Him through the power of the gospel. And let's look at the third point here of the call. It's a call to follow. In the text, it says, and Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He has these smelly, dirty fishermen. And we do stink sometimes. and Jesus is saying, hey, now look at how Mark writes this. He doesn't want you to miss this. In fact, as if you look at the first several chapters, the word that's found so often, so frequently, this is one of those Bible study interpretative rules thing. Immediately. There's something going on here. It's an amazing text. It says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. A little while further, basically again, follow me. He called them in verse 20. They left their jobs, their occupations, and followed him. And they would have had a fairly lucrative operation here if others were working for them in first century Palestine. Okay? This is big. And what do they do? What's the response? How does Mark write it? It's like, bingo. They left and they followed. Again, the third piece of this call is, yes, true repentance, yes, true faith, and yes, hard following after Jesus. Something went down here. This is radical. This is amazing. This is just radical what's happening here. Again, let's just flip over with me over to Mark chapter 2. All right, quickly. Just flip over to Mark chapter 2 in your Bibles. Turn your page. Verses 13, from 13 to like 17. Jesus, again, is passing through the crowds. He's teaching them. He sees this tax collector who would have been on the bottom of the social ladder. He would have been the scum of scum. He would have been just... People in Palestine at that time hated tax collectors. It's just the worst way you'd want to live, in a sense. They were considered traitors and so on. He sees, again, who does he see, Levi or Matthew? He says, follow me. He gets up from his lucrative job of tax collecting, and what does he do? He follows him to the point where he actually has a party and puts on a party for Jesus. And, of course, all the religious elite are there, and they're saying, what? What are you doing? What are you doing hanging out with these sinners and these tax collectors? Why does he eat with these sinners and tax collectors? They couldn't understand why this prestigious rabbi was hanging out partying with these losers. Jesus came to losers, beloved, and amen. Isn't that a big amen? He came to us. I love it. And in verse 17 it says, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came, again, listen to this, not to call the righteous, but sinners. And in particular, he's talking about the self-righteous. The self-righteous don't need him. The self-righteous think they got it all together. The self-righteous people think they got it made. They can figure it out. They're going to do it their own way. But again, what was Matthew's response to the call? Immediately. There's something there. There is just a powerful call going on in this scenario. What is, again, flip back to chapter 8 of Mark, a little bit further, as long as we're on this topic of this call, of understanding this following Christ and what it means to follow Christ. Chapter 8, verse 34, I'll start with, reading to 38 here, a few verses. Again, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, he's speaking to the crowd, if anyone would come after me, so in other words, if Jesus is calling you, you have to come after him. He says this, though, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Rhetorical question there, okay? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Well, what can you? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, which is speaking to us right here, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels. Again, wow, that's part of the call. That's part of the call. What does it mean to be disciples? This is discipleship 101. Understanding the call of Christ in a person's life, this divine, sovereign call. And as we look at this, and I don't want you to miss this, I know I'm calling this. So, well, let me start, ask this question. What is the expected response to the call of Christ? What is the expectation of the call of Jesus? What is the expectation? If he calls you, follow him. He does. Repent and believe and follow him. That's expected. In fact, in this text, again, some of you are probably aware of this, but all three of those, repent, believe, follow, divine imperative commands. We could call this the command to repent, the command to believe, the command to follow. I mean, Jesus is really, with all the authority and glory in heaven behind him and in him, he's saying, I demand that you would repent and believe and follow me. That's pretty serious. That is enormously serious. He really does call by command here. So these aren't what, again, friendly suggestions? These aren't maybe if you want to, you know, pick and choose, you decide. No, he's really saying this is it. And he's saying it to you and to I this morning. This is it. Listen. This is everything. If you are hearing or sensing the call of God in your life, even this morning, it could be that the work of the Holy Spirit is entering in right now this morning. It's a glorious call. Each of these three aspects is, you know, repent, believe, and follow. They are divine imperatives. And yet, I know for a fact that the only way anyone in this room will ever repent of their sin, will ever believe in Jesus through the gospel, and will ever follow hard after Christ is only, and listen, only through the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. We see that in this text. There is no doubt. You cannot read this without saying, these guys didn't enter into this flippantly. They didn't just say, let's check it out for a while. Let's see what happens. What do you think? They really were called. And I can play that out in verses in the epistles time and time again. They were called by God in a supernatural way. It's an amazing way. Yet we know, yes, the Spirit will eventually enter into them in a totality, in its fullness at Pentecost, right? We know that. Yet we know that the Spirit entered into these guys at a certain time too. We know that when Peter spoke and said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of the living God, basically. A wonderful declaration of deity. And what does Jesus say to Peter? It's flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Basically, the Spirit of God brought that forth from your lips. Again, it's amazing. One, a person is truly born again, and only a person who is truly born again through the gracious work of God will one ever respond in a positive manner to this call. I'm going to tell you that. It is a sovereign act of God. And today, again, if you're hearing the call of Jesus. It is because today might be what I would say, your day of salvation. I'm excited. There's such power in God's word and gospel through the working of the Spirit. I'm just ecstatic. I don't have to stand up here with all my ideas and opinions and say, this is what it says. So repent and believe it. A disciple of Jesus is one who has heard the effectual call of Christ and has responded by repenting, believing the gospel, and following Jesus. The question that I have for each of us this morning, does that describe you? Does it truly describe you? Are you playing a game? Are you truly following hard after Jesus? Have you truly repented? Do you really, by faith, trust in Jesus with all your being? Really. It's a great question. Because my desire, and I pray it's your desire, that that would take place in this church. We would see a bunch of Christ followers. Everybody today, I read a poll the other day. I don't know what it's an amazing amount of percentage in our country, in our culture, in America that still profess that they're Christians. And yet, if that's the case, yet when you find out how they're living in their lifestyle, I would tell you they're not following Jesus. They're following the way of the world. Something's not working. Something's amiss. Something's skewed. Something's way off. Something is altered. The call of Jesus in your life and my life is hugely significant. This divine, supernatural, regenerating call that Christ comes upon us and makes these changes. So again, all of us, introspectively, we need to continually say, have we been called? And if so, I say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's grace is good. Is it not? It is so good. And yet, I would be amiss if I wasn't to warn you or to teach you or to admonish you if I'm concerned if you're not following hard after Christ. If you're going in a direction that is opposite of where He would have us to go on that path as He calls us to. And shame on anyone. If you see me wandering off that path, get me on it. Get me back on that straight and narrow. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow after my idols. I don't want to get caught up in sin. And you guys know and I know sin really stinks. It's horrid. It's no fun. It's just plain out just destructive and ugly and horrible. And yet we so often run to it, each of us. But thank God for His grace. And I would tell you, again, as we would come to the table this morning, and as we participate in this gracious act of bread and wine that we come to receive from God, and one prerequisite for coming to the table is that you have the call of Christ in your life. He's called you. He's called you. He's calling you this morning to the table. Come and receive from Him. Come and gain His benefits, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Be reminded of the cross. Be reminded of the gospel. If we continually would think upon the gospel, beloved, on a regular basis, I'm telling you, your life would be just radically changed. What a God. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. I need to forgive you. I need to love you. He's loved me. I need to be gracious to you. He's been gracious to me. I'm a loser. You're a loser. But by God's grace, hallelujah, we are saints set apart for Him, called by God. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I just ask that You would do a work to somehow stir us, to charge us, to fire us up, to enthuse us for the things that matter most. And Lord, that we would come to the table, not trivializing the table even this morning, that we wouldn't come to the table thinking it's what it isn't, but thinking about what it truly is. a place to feed upon you, to feed on that bread of life, to drink, in a sense, from that living water, to be reminded of that cross, your death, burial, and resurrection, the work of your gospel. And Lord, again, my prayer would be simply this. Save souls this morning. If there be anyone in here this morning that has yet to repent and turn and trust in Christ and follow hard after you, Jesus, they would do so. They would do so. They would listen to that, call it what you want, that still small voice within them. And Lord, you would bring about that heartfelt obedience that only comes through the gracious work of your Spirit. Lord, make a difference. Make a glorious difference, we pray in your name. Amen.